Now we want to turn our attention to these final verses, this last section here in chapter 14, in verses 26 through 40. So let's read this together, and then let's pray, and then let's talk about it. Verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Don't worry, ladies, that's not as crazy as it sounds. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that these things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. And Lord, I ask, Lord, your help. There are things in this passage, Lord, that are for some possibly weird, Lord, confusing, Lord, to continue to talk about tongues and prophecy. Lord, for those that is unfamiliar, I get it. It can be weird for some. And then, Lord, this passage here, these comments about women speaking in church, Lord, that's potentially weird. It's potentially confusing. And so, Lord, we need clarity. Lord, I need clarity as I'm supposed to talk about it. But Lord, we need clarity together to hear, Lord, not me, but Lord, to hear from you, to hear from your word. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray together, Lord, as your people, and we ask, Lord, would you come, would you grant insight to your word, would you grant clarity into your word, Lord, would you open the eyes of our heart, the ears of our heart, to see, to hear, to understand, to apply, Lord, in a way that most honors you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you remember from last week, Paul is engaged in a discussion with the Corinthians about their public worship gatherings, right? Their church meetings, right? What happens when they come together as a church? And in chapter 14, he's been talking specifically about prophecy and tongues in the context of those public gatherings, those public meetings, and how to pursue and how to practice those things in a way that best builds up the church, right? And if that's gonna happen, if the church is going to be built up when it gathers together, then as Paul has been arguing, then intelligibility and order are key, right? That intelligibility and order help to create an environment or an atmosphere that allows people to be most edified when the church comes together. Now, last week, we mainly talked about intelligibility as we focused on the gift of tongues and how that's used publicly. But now, Paul's gonna end this section focusing on order, right? How order in the church service helps to facilitate the kind of environment that allows the church to be built up. How does order do that? What does order look like when it comes to all of these things? So verse 26 begins, "What then, brothers?" Right, in light of all of this previous instruction about your public worship gatherings, about the use of spiritual gifts, what then, right? What do we do with all this? How do we bring some very practical application to it all, right? And he goes on to say, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. In other words, in any gathering of the church, right, there's going to be different elements where different people are coming and participating in different ways. Right, whether it's the singing of a hymn, whether it's the teaching of a lesson, whether it's some revelation of prophecy, whether it's a tongue, whether it's an interpretation, right? When you come together, there's going to be different elements and different people are going to be contributing and participating in different ways. Right, but no matter who you are and no matter how you are participating, no matter how you are contributing to the public gathering, Paul then reiterates this overarching principle. Let all things be done for building up. Let all things be done for building up. Now that's the sixth time in this chapter alone that Paul has said that. Right, so there is your overarching, your governing, guiding principle, as Paul's talked about these things. Let all things be done for building up. So, in order to accomplish that, Paul says, let's now talk about order. Well, we've talked about intelligibility, but let's talk about order, how order contributes to building up the church when it's gathered together. Let's talk about order when it comes to the public use of tongues, verses 27 and 28. Right? How do we do that? How do we do that in an orderly way? All right, that's one. Secondly, let's talk about order when it comes to prophecy, all right, verses 29 through 33. Right. Thirdly, let's talk about this issue involving women and how that somehow relates to order and what's going on. And like I said, don't worry, I don't think it's as crazy as it seems. And verses 34 through 35, and then we have this summary finally in verses 36 through 40, which also ends with a final appeal to order. Right. So order in the church service. So number one, let's start with order when it comes to the public use of tongues. What does that look like? How do you do that? Verses 27 and 28. And the instruction's actually pretty straightforward, right? It doesn't seem terribly complicated, right? Paul says, here are some basic parameters that allow the gift of tongues to function in an intelligible and an orderly manner when you gather together as a church, right? Starting with this instruction, Paul says, to keep it to two or three people. Right, meaning that this isn't something that's meant to monopolize the entire meeting. Right, that when the church gathers together, that there are other elements to the worship, to the church's worship services, that there are other gifts to be employed, there are other things to be accomplished. So the entire meeting isn't to be monopolized by just this one thing. So allow a handful of folks to share. Paul says two or three, and then each in turn, right? That people aren't just sort of kind of my worst nightmare, just sort of yelling and shouting and talking all over top of everybody, and everybody's doing this all at once and going at the same time. No, Paul says, no, you take turns, right, in an orderly fashion, one at a time, right, each in turn. And then, like we talked about last week, he says, and thirdly, that there needs to be an interpretation, right? So a handful of folks take turns. When it happens, has to be an interpretation, right? If anyone shares, then someone interprets. End of verse 27. Now, as we talked about last week, that someone could be someone else. It could be the person who is the same person who is sharing the tongue. Again, we talked about that last week. But there needs to be an interpretation, right? So a handful of folks, in turn, an interpretation. Now, one of the things that I didn't do last week that I probably should have done when talking about interpretation is give a definition of interpretation. I sort of just assume that, okay, it sort of makes sense. But I actually do think a little bit of a definition would probably be helpful here as well. If tongues, and this is the definition that I gave for tongues last week, if tongues is a manifestation of the Spirit whereby Christians speak in a language that they don't know, expressing prayer or praise to God in a language that God knows, then interpretation would be a manifestation of the Spirit, right? We still believe it's a gift, right? It's still given and empowered by the Spirit. So interpretation is a manifestation of the Spirit, whereby Christians express that same prayer or that same praise in a language that they do know, right? Taking what was unintelligible and then making it intelligible, right? In a language people do understand. Now, one of the things that comes up with this, and we were sort of talking about this earlier this week, we always do message review on Tuesdays and things like that, and one of the things that came up, and one of the questions that I actually have often heard about this is, well, what about those times when the interpretation, like, seems like a lot longer, and like more comprehensive than what the tongue sounded like? Like you hear the tongue and it sounds like maybe a few repeatable phrases, and then the interpretation is like three times as long. Like what about that? Like, what do you do? How do you make sense out of that? Right, and what I would say is I actually think that's perfectly legitimate and actually quite understandable. If you've ever worked with a translator or an interpreter, like I have, actually, when I've preached in Mexico or times where I have preached in India, then you know that this actually happens all the time, right? Even just in translation, interpretation among regular languages. Like you'll say something in English, and then they'll say something in Spanish or in Telugu that sounded like about three times as much as what I just said. And that's when you realize, right, that the interpreter is not only saying what you said in the most literal sense, but is also having to say what you said in a way that would make it most understandable for those whom he is interpreting. Right, sometimes saying a little bit more than you said. Right, sometimes adding nuance. Right, sometimes explaining, sometimes clarifying, sometimes expressing it in a slightly different way. Right, sometimes not just trying to say what you said in the most literal wooden sense, but trying to capture the heart or the essence of what you were trying to say. Right, interpretation normally sort of works like that. Right, and I think tongues and interpretation in this sense and what's being described here in our Bibles actually can work in a very similar way. Right, where the Spirit is taking the tongue and then through the interpretation is actually doing a lot of those same things. Expressing it and clarifying and getting to a heart and capturing more than just the actual literal sense of things, right? So that interpretation works like that. And then finally, Paul just adds, hey, but if there's no one to interpret, right, if these instructions can't be followed, right, then for the sake of order and for the sake of what's best for the church, just be silent, right? Just keep it as a prayer between you and God, right? So those are actually, I think, pretty straightforward instructions. There's nothing sort of crazy sounding or terribly difficult sounding about them, right? It's a handful of people. You take turns and you interpret or you don't do it at all. So let me ask this. How do we apply this here at Crossway? Right? That's the most relevant question of all here. So what does this look like here? How would we apply this at Crossway, right? So let's just talk about that for a second, and then I actually want to do the same thing with prophecy when we get to it, right? How do we try to do this here? Well, first of all, we have to realize that the Corinthian context and our context are not exactly the same, right? There's not an exact one-to-one correlation between their public gatherings and our public gatherings. They're not exactly the same. So the instructions do have to be slightly adapted and slightly nuanced, but built right on the same heart and the same principles and the same non-negotiables, right? So there's really two main public contexts that we have as a church. Right, two main public gatherings. There's Sunday morning, and then I think in a similar way is our community groups. Right? Those are the two main gatherings that we have. So what might this look like on a Sunday morning, and then what about community groups? Well, on a Sunday morning, every Sunday morning during our time of singing, right, where we come together and that portion of our gathering where we are expressing praise to God in song, every Sunday morning when that's happening, we have right up front here a ministry mic, for lack of a better term. Right, and one of the purposes of the ministry mic is that it serves situations just like this, right, just like what's being described here, where if a member of our congregation believes, right, that he or she has a tongue, right? A prayer or a praise in tongues. And they believe, I think I've got this. I think the Lord has given me this. I think it might be for the whole church. Well, then they can come up here to the front to the ministry mic. And one of the elders is up here. It's usually John, usually Jeremy, and they're up here because elders have a responsibility to lead the church, and that includes what happens on a Sunday morning. And so there's an elder up here at the ministry mic. And so if somebody comes, right, and they believe, I think I might have a tongue. I think it's for the church. I'm not sure, but I'm coming because I think I'm supposed to come up. Right? When that happens and that person comes like that, then that elder, whoever it is who's here at the ministry, Mike, will then say, okay, great. Thanks for coming. Thanks for stepping out in faith. Do you believe you have the interpretation? Right? Probably the first question you would get asked. Right? And if that person says yes, okay, then that there's one trick. If that person says yes, then the elder will say, okay, well, any sense of what it is, right? Can you share a little bit of what that might be, right? Not that you have to literally say everything right there, but just some sense of where this might be going so that that elder and that person can then try to discern together, okay, is this for right now? Right? Is this from the Lord? Is this for the church? Is this for right now? And if so, and if they can come to that place of faith together, then if so, then that person can share. They will share the tongue, they'll share the interpretation. Now, if the elder asks, hey, do you believe you have the interpretation? And that person says, no, I don't think so, right? I'm not really sure. I don't think that's supposed to be me. Then what'll happen then in that situation is that elder will then come up to the mic and just explain what's happening. Right? Somebody's come, they believe they have a tongue. Believe it might be for the church right now. They might even take a second to just remind everybody, hey, this is what a tongue is. This is what it means. This is what's happening. And then that elder will say, somebody's come. They believe they might have that. They don't believe they have the interpretation, but we believe that there needs to be an interpretation if this is going to be shared publicly. And so what will happen is we'll just ask, is there anybody present, right, who believes they might have the interpretation for the tongue, that they believe God will give you faith to step out and to do this. And then what happens is we'll just wait, right? We'll typically return to singing, right? Lifting our voices in praise in a language we do know, right? In songs we're familiar with, and we'll sing. And what we'll do is we'll just wait, right? We'll wait on the Lord. We'll wait in faith. We'll wait to see what God does. Now if nobody comes, right, then we'll let it go. Okay, nobody came, no interpretation, all right. Now if somebody does come, right, then there'll be some more interaction, right, between that person and the elder overseeing the mic. And then if together they decide, hey, yeah, this seems to be of the Lord, right, this seems to be for the church, then that person with the tongue will share the tongue, the person with the interpretation will share the interpretation, and then Lord willing, right, we'll all be able to give our hearty amen, right, and praise God together. So on a Sunday morning, right, that's sort of the basic way of how we're attempting to try to take these principles and these instructions that are given to us here and put them to practice in some kind of orderly fashion. That's how we want to try to do that. Now, the other context where this could happen, I think, might be in our community groups. Right, when you're praying together as a community group, you're praising God together as a community group, right? And somebody believes, right, oh man, there's a prayer, there's a praise that the Lord may put on their heart, that it's a tongue, it's meant to be shared publicly. All right, here's my encouragement on how to do this. Just say something to your community group leader. Right? Just give them a nudge. Say, hey, I think I might have a tongue. I think I might supposed to be able to share it. I think then what's going to happen is a very similar dialogue to the one that I just described, right? Your community leaders, okay, well, do you think you have the interpretation? Well, yeah, I think so. I think I might. Okay, well then maybe let's give this a whirl. Let's step out in faith and see what God does. If they say, do you believe you have the interpretation? And they say no, then that community group can just say to the rest of the group, hey, you know, Billy Bob just gave me a nudge, or Mary Sue just gave me a nudge, and they think they might have a tongue, but you know, there has to be an interpretation. Does anybody here feel like the Lord might give you the interpretation? And you just sort of work these things out together in a similar way and try to do it in the most orderly fashion possible. Now, even in saying all of this, right, this doesn't mean that this is always going to go perfectly smoothly, right? Right? Sometimes you'll take a swing and it's like, crack, we just hit a home run. And it's like, wow, right? That was really encouraging, Right? That was really edifying what just happened. Other times you'll take a swing and it'll be sort of like a foul tip. Like, whoo, that just went over the backstop. But hey, we took a cut, we took a swing, we stepped out in faith. We're just trying to be faithful to the scriptures, tried to serve the church, and maybe we just missed it. Maybe we missed the Lord. And that's fine. That's okay. Right? Because at the end of the day, what really matters is that we believe that these are gifts that God has given for his church. Right? We believe that they are good. We want to be faithful to steward those gifts. We believe that they have the potential to build up and edify the church when we gather together, whether it be on a Sunday morning or in a community group setting, when they are pursued in an orderly manner as scripture calls us to here. And that's all we want to do. We want to be faithful. I want to try to honor God. I want to try to steward the gifts. I want to do that as orderly as possible. So again, doesn't mean this always works out perfectly smoothly, but that's sort of how we want to try to do these things. Now that's tongues. All right, and then Paul says, okay, well, let's talk about order when it comes to prophecy in a public setting. Right, verses 29 through 33. And actually the instructions start in very much the same way. Okay, let two or three share. Right, again, the idea being that this isn't monopolizing the whole meeting, right? It's one element among a lot of others in ways that the Lord uses to build his church. It's not trying to monopolize. So allow room for a handful of folks to be able to express this gift if they have the gift, right? Allow some room for this. Right, and then he says, and then let others weigh what is said. It's an interesting instruction. Actually, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul gives some very similar instructions to the Thessalonians when he says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Right? In other words, there needs to be some kind of protective measure taken to test or to evaluate the content of what is shared. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second when we talk about how we might apply this here at Crossway, but the idea is, okay, handful of folks, let others weigh, let others test, evaluate what's being shared. And then in verses 30 through 31, again, very similar to the instruction on tongues, right? There's an orderly taking of turns here. So Paul says, listen, if another gets up to share, then there's a place for that first person to then go and sit down and be quiet. They've had their turn. It's time for the next person, right? You take turns one by one, Paul says in verse 31, right? So that all may learn and all may be encouraged, right? It's order facilitating an environment where the church can be built up, where all can be built up, right? And then there's this interesting phrase in verse 32 that the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. It's a little odd, but what most commentators seem to think Paul is implying is that the spirit of the prophet is still under the will or the control of the prophet. Right, so that impulse or that desire to want to speak, to want to share, to want to prophesy, right, still has to be subject or submitted to self-control and to order and to temperance and to a consideration of others, right? Whatever impulse your spirit may feel to just want to share, it's governed by order, it's governed by temperance, it's governed by self-control. It has to be submitted and subject to those things. And then finally, Paul takes all of this instruction and he roots it in a theology of God himself. Right? He connects it to God's own character. Right? That God is not a God of confusion or disorder. Right? But God is a God of peace, a God of order. Right? In other words, order in the church's worship service is a reflection of God's own character. At least it's meant to be. Right? He is a God of order. So how we worship, right, ought to then rightly reflect the God that we worship. So it needs to be orderly. Paul roots it in this theology of God. God is a God of order. So the church's worship ought to be orderly. It ought to be a reflection of the God that we worship, right? Rightly reflecting who he is. So that's Paul's instruction on prophecy. Again, doesn't seem terribly complicated, but again, where the rubber meets the road is okay, then how do you try to apply that, right? How do we take these instructions and then put it in our own context, in our own situation, and say, okay, well, how do we apply this at Crossway? Well, again, on Sunday, right, this is one of the purposes of the ministry, Mike, that's up here. Right, so that somebody with a prophetic gift, right, or a prophetic sense, or believes they have the prophetic word, that they have something, right, to share, can come. Right, they can come up to the mic, and again, an elder will be there. And again, there's gonna be some dialogue between that elder and that person. And this is specifically where we're seeking to apply those instructions about, okay, weighing what is said. Right? We want to weigh what's being said. So somebody comes, and it's like, all right, okay, thanks for coming, thanks for stepping out in faith. What's on your heart? What do you got? Let's talk. Right? Let's try to evaluate. Let's try to discern together if this is the Lord. Right? If this is for the church. Right? Trying to discern. Okay. Does this glorify God, right? What kind of filter are we gonna put this through to weigh it? Right? Does this glorify God, right? Is this in accord with the scriptures, right? Does it serve the purpose of building up or encouraging or consoling, as Paul talks about the purpose of prophecy back in verse 3? You know, the question of, hey, do you believe that you can clearly communicate that, right? Do you have a strong enough sense of what the Spirit might want to say that you can actually say that? Do you know what it is you're supposed to say? Do you have a strong enough sense of that, right? Do you believe that this is for right now, right? For this moment, for this situation, for this time, because it could be, but it could also be for later. Right, maybe it could be for another time. Maybe we wait. Right, we're trying to discern that. Do you believe this is for the whole church, or do you believe this is for a particular group of people? Right? Who is this for? Right, because it could be for the whole church. It could be for a particular group of people, or it could actually just be for you. Right, maybe this is something that the Spirit is stirring within your own heart that's just meant to edify you. So let's try to discern that. Right? Or it actually could also be something that you're meant to share, yes, but maybe it's something you're meant to share with somebody sort of personally and privately. And maybe God just wants you to go to them, right? So those are the things we're trying to weigh, trying to discern, and trying to do that sort of in the heat of the moment, right? In a handful of seconds, and trying to decide, okay, and as we navigate that, right, then sometimes that person will share, like Margie did this morning. Thank you, Margie, for coming up and just being faithful and saying, I believe there's people here who are weary. She talks to John about it. I believe what the Lord wants to remind us of is just the truths that are contained in Psalm 23, that the Lord is our shepherd, right? And I want you to know that actually impacted me. When you did that, my mind was actually a little bit distracted and wandering. And then when you shared that, like I was able to connect and enter in a richer way. So thank you for coming. But that's what's going to happen, right? So you come and, okay, is this for now? Let's weigh, let's discern. And sometimes that person will share, right? Other times we'll say, yeah, I'm not sure. I don't know if that's for right now. Maybe we should just wait on that, right? So there's we're trying to figure out those sorts of things, but. Right. One of the things to always bear in mind is because that elder, right, and that person coming are both fallible, right? Sometimes we're going to get it right, and then sometimes you're going to miss it, right? Just going to happen, right? So sometimes you get it right, sometimes you're going to miss it. But again, we're trying to be faithful to the scriptures. Right? We want to honor God, we want to steward the gifts, we want to see the church built up. Now, I know that there are people here who are gifted prophetically. And I just want to encourage you afresh. I tried to encourage you some at the end of last week's message. I want to encourage you again this morning to just fan into flame, right? The gift that God has given you, to cultivate that gift. Don't be discouraged. Listen, if you've ever come to the mic and then you just, okay, you get sent back, right? It's like, okay, you didn't have an opportunity. I don't want you to be discouraged by that. You're not always gonna get it right. That elder's not always gonna get it right, right? It's okay, right? Because if our goal, the end of the day, our goal together is to try to be faithful to God's word and to honor God and to steward the gifts and to see the church build up, and we're committed to that in love, and sometimes you get it right and sometimes you miss it, but behind it is, hey, we want to do these things, right? We want to honor God in this way. We want to love one another. If that's our goal, then you can always work through the misses and things like that, right? So that's on a Sunday morning. That's how we sort of want to work those things out. And some of you are familiar with that, and maybe others who are new or not so much. Let me encourage you as well. I actually think our community groups a really great place to step out and to cultivate this gift. It's far less formal on a Sunday. Therefore, it's far less intimidating than a Sunday. It's more intimate. People are more familiar with one another, which I think makes it easier to share, right? It's easier in that context to say to your community group leader, hey, I think I got a word. There's something the Lord's put on my heart. I think I'm supposed to share it with everybody, right? It's easier to have that kind of a dialogue in a community group setting. It's also easier in that setting and in that context if things get a little wonky, right? To just say, let's talk about that a little bit, like to explain, to ask questions, to just sort of work through things and say, okay, what was that? And let's just talk about it. So I do think our community groups are a good place to just step out and to begin to practice and to pursue the gifts in this way, to just take some risks, to just trust God and to work these things through. Let me say one more thing about how this could work as well. When it says in verse 26 that when you come together, each one has, right? As in already has, as in people are coming already prepared to share something, right? As in the Holy Spirit has already stirred something in somebody's heart earlier in the week, right? And they're coming now ready. They're coming prepared to then share this thing. Point being, right, it's more than possible that during your own personal times with God during the week, right, as you've been in prayer, as you've been in the scriptures, God's been stirring things in your heart, and I believe there are times God will definitely do that because he intends for you to steward the gift that he's given you and to come when the church gathers, whether that's a Sunday morning, whether that's a community group setting, and to just be prepared to share that, right? Because of the things that the Lord has been stirring in your heart earlier in the week and your sensitivity. I think Margie actually said that before she shared this morning, like that the Lord had stirred this in my heart this week. So if during the course of the week, right, you believe that the Lord is laying some prophetic sense, some prophetic word on your heart, maybe even some sense that there's a tongue that you're supposed to share and an interpretation, right? There's something that you sense the Spirit may be doing during the course of the week, and you think, man, this might be for the church. Let me just encourage you, hey, let us know. Right, send a message to one of the pastors, right? Send a message to your community group leader. Just say, hey, this is what's going on. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I think the Lord might be putting on my heart. I think it might be for the church. You know, what do you think? Like, let us know that, right? And some of you have done that before, and it's actually very helpful. And the reason it's helpful, it's so that we can come together. We can come prepared together, right? We can come ready together. We can think through together how and if, when we gather, is this for the church? It's actually really helpful to cultivate it that way. Now listen, I'm very much convinced that the public manifestation of these things typically works best when it's being cultivated privately and personally, right? And not just waiting until Sunday morning to sort of just be inspired suddenly, although that can happen, and it does. But cultivating and stewarding these things personally and privately throughout the week, being sensitive to what the Spirit might be doing, particularly if these are ways in which you believe God has gifted you, right? To be faithful in that way and then to come prepared and to be seeking God, not just on Sundays, not just at community groups, but throughout the week. Lord, how might you want me to express these gifts when the church comes, right? So, that's order when it comes to tongues, when it comes to prophecy. Fairly straightforward. It's like a pitch right down the middle. But then we get this curveball here about women in verses 34 and 35. So let me just read it again. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, whew, okay. Now, like I said, I think I said it at least twice because just try to allay, you know, certain fears maybe. I don't think this is as crazy as it seems, right? But it does require some explanation because it does appear when you read it, not only the first time, but the next dozen times you read it, it appears as if this is a universal ban on all women speaking in church. Right? As if somehow all of these instructions that Paul just gave about speaking in tongues in church and prophesying in church, as if that only applies to men because ladies, well, you just can't talk, so you can't do that. Right now, the problem with reading it that way is that it simply cannot mean that. Right? If for no other reason that it would directly contradict what Paul has already said about this in chapter 11. Where he commends in chapter 11 both men and women praying and prophesying in church. Right, they were allowed to do that. Now, there were some theological underpinnings Paul was trying to work on in chapter 11, but Paul is certainly not forbidding here what he has already commended there. So it can't be that. Now, moreover, and I think this helps in some way, there's also significant debate about the proper placement of that little phrase, as in all the churches of the saints that you see there, right? And the debate is, okay, does that belong as the last part of verse 33, or does it belong as the first part of verse 34, right? Where is that supposed to be attached? And actually, if you look at it and you notice the way that the verses are numbered in your Bible actually gives is sort of a recognition of this question and this debate, right? Sort of placing verse 34 as if verse 34 is sort of starting in what appears to be the middle of a sentence. That's sort of a weird way to start a verse. But it's a subtle recognition of this very issue. Which sentence does that little clause belong to? Right, because Greek grammar and the punctuation, or actually the lack thereof, makes that really hard to tell. Now, personally, given all the evidence, I would lean that it actually goes more with verse 33. And I actually read it that way when I read the text earlier. Right, so that if you put that clause with the end of verse 33, the idea is, or the thought is, that God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, and thus, as in all the churches of the saints, worship should be done in a manner that is consistent with God's character as a God of order and a God of peace, as is the case in all the churches of the saints. Now, could be right, could be wrong. But if that's the way it's meant to be read, I do think it gives just a little bit more support that this is not a universal ban on women speaking in church. So, if it's not that, then what is it? What is Paul actually trying to say here? And I think to be able to answer that question, it actually requires two things. The first is a cultural understanding of how prophets worked. I'm not talking about Christian prophets. I'm talking about sort of the other pagan religious prophets, which were common. How did those kinds of prophets work in the Greco-Roman world? Remember context. The context here is order. So there's something happening here that is disruptive to order in what Paul is talking about. And given the placement of Paul's comments here about this, right on the heels of his instruction about prophecy, it's very likely that the disruption was somehow related to that. See, the idea of a prophet was nothing new in the Greco-Roman world. Right? All the pagan religions had prophets. They were very familiar. The Corinthians, before they converted to Christianity, would have related to so-called prophets, would have been familiar with so-called prophets. You've probably heard of the Oracle of Delphi. That's right down the road from Corinth, right? Famous prophet associated with the god of Apollo. But one of the very unique things about prophets in that culture, in those pagan religions, is that they typically spoke in response to inquiry, right? In other words, you'd come to them, you'd ask them questions, right? Typically for guidance or insight into something related to your personal life or your future, right? You'd ask them a question about those things, and then the prophet would speak in response to your question. Right? That's the way it worked, right? I need some guidance. I need some personal insight into my life. Let me take a walk down to the Oracle of Delphi. Let me ask the prophet some questions. Let the prophet speak. Let the prophet give me some guidance. That's the way it worked. That was normal. That was typical Greek Hellenistic life. It's just what they did. And so it's very, very likely that what's going on here is that you had some women in the Corinthian church who were relating to prophets in the church very much like they would have related to prophets in the world, right? So you show up at the church meetings and you want some personal guidance, a personal insight, and you just start peppering them with questions. Perhaps even in the midst of the church's worship service. And given how many other issues in this letter are the result of the Corinthians importing their culture into their church, this would not be surprising in the least that this is the kind of thing that is happening. In fact, Paul's inference in verse 35 about asking questions at home seems to give a lot of credence to the idea that there was some kind of interaction that was happening like this, right? And it was disruptive. Right? It was disorderly to the church's worship service. Now, that's the first thing you got to bear in mind. Now, the second is that this would have been particularly problematic if the women doing this were doing this to men. If the men they were sort of interrupting and inquiring, or the prophets they were sort of interrupting and inquiring of were men. And you take into account the cultural norms and standards and expectations of that day of how men and women related to one another in the Greco-Roman world and what's appropriate and what's not appropriate, particularly if you were married. Right? And what's interesting is that you can actually find a lot of text, a lot of writing among contemporary secular writers from this time period that actually talk about this, that talk about the cultural, societal norms and standards and expectations and what was deemed appropriate and inappropriate for how men and women, particularly married men and women, related to one another. Right, so one scholar summarizes it like this. There existed in the Greco-Roman world a strong prejudice against women speaking in public, and especially against married women speaking to other women's husbands. It was considered scandalous, and such behavior was treated as totally inappropriate. It was considered shameful for her and disrespectful to her husband. And then another scholar writing says, and I find this very helpful, this would have been intuitively known by anyone with any social sensitivity at all. In fact, it would have been so obvious that Paul does not provide any other clarifying details. Right, so what seems a little bit wonky and crazy to us would not have seemed that way to them, to the Corinthians. Now, when you understand that, sort of these cultural norms and expectations of how men and women related to one another and what was considered appropriate and inappropriate in the Greco-Roman culture, when you understand that and then you read what is written here, it does seem that Paul is very mindful of those cultural dynamics, right? And that he probably does have married women mostly in view here. Right, with reference to husbands in verse 35, with reference to submission in verse 34, which most typically in Scripture is used in reference to the marriage relationship. In other words, you put it all together, and what I think Paul is saying is, hey, listen, there are most certainly ways in which God himself has called men and women to relate to one another. Right, there are biblical norms and standards and expectations related to these things, right? Right? Younger men, treat younger women as sisters in the Lord with absolute purity, right? 1 Timothy 5. Husbands, love your wives, lay down your life for them as Christ did the church. Wives, respect your husbands and submit to them as the Lord, Ephesians 5, right? There are these universal, unchanging norms and standards and principles for all God's people everywhere. Now the trick, and this is always the trick, right? This is where the rubber meets the road. It's always taking those biblical ideas and those biblical norms and those biblical principles and those biblical standards and then applying them and living them out within the cultural context that you find yourself in, because it won't always look the same everywhere. Right? It doesn't look the same when I'm in Mexico. It most certainly doesn't look the same when I'm in India. Right? It doesn't look the same in the good old United States of America. Right? If you were a Christian missionary to the Middle East, it would not look the same. And it did not look the same in Corinth. And so Paul is having to apply biblical norms and biblical standards and biblical principles to men and women while simultaneously having to navigate the cultural norms and the cultural expectations of Corinth. How do they merge? How do they intersect? It doesn't mean that Paul agrees with the cultural norms or expectations of Corinth. It doesn't mean that he agrees with them, but it does mean that he recognizes the reality of them. He recognizes the influence of those things. And they do make a difference. By way of comparison, let me give you another controversial example of how Paul does this, how Paul has to do this. Slavery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul is giving instructions about how to live the Christian life as a slave, right, he is having to apply biblical principles while navigating cultural realities. Right? He's not necessarily agreeing with those cultural realities. He is not providing commentary on the rightness or the wrongness of those cultural realities. In fact, I have no doubt in my mind that Paul would have readily sided with people and heroes of the Christian faith like William Wilberforce or Harriet Tubman about the injustice and the immorality and the evil and the wrongness of those cultural realities. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is simply having to recognize the fact that in this culture, in Corinth, slavery exists. And so if you are a slave and you are a Christian, what do you do? How do you live the most God-honoring life possible in that cultural context in a way that can still bear the greatest witness to Jesus? How do you do that? Same idea right here as in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Same idea. Right? If you're a woman, particularly a married woman, and you are a Christian, and you live in Corinth, and you live in this culture with these kinds of norms and these kinds of standards, what do you do? Right? How do you live the most God-honoring life possible? Right? Well, in a way that can bear the greatest witness for Jesus. What do you do? How do you do that? Right? How do you show up at the church meeting and engage and interact in a way that does that? Right? In a way that preserves order and decency and decorum given the cultural expectations, right? Given how it might be perceived because of those cultural expectations. What do you do? Well, this is what Paul says in essence. Okay, ladies. Given the cultural expectations, right? Given the biblical norms and standards, we gotta find a happy marriage here. Okay, so first of all, ladies, you gotta stop disrupting the meetings in this way, right? Even if these were not the cultural expectations, right? You can't be interrupting the prophets. You can't just be peppering them with questions. You can't be disrupting the meeting in this way, right? Even if those weren't the cultural expectations, simply for the sake of order. So you got to stop doing that. But especially if you're doing it in ways that even your culture finds inappropriate. Because then not only does it disrupt order, but you're actually risking the witness of the church. Now, to me, in a lot of ways, this is absolutely no different than when Paul takes these same kind of things and applies them to himself, right back in chapter 9, and he says that though I'm free in Christ, there's plenty of stuff I could say, plenty of stuff I could do. I'm free in Christ, but I live in a way that makes me a servant of all. And then he says this, I try to be all things to all people in order that I might win as many as possible. In other words, I'm not controlled by my culture. Right? I'm not going to be compromised by my culture. But where allowable, I will adjust to my culture. I will adapt to my culture. Where Scripture allows me the freedom to do so, I will learn to live within the norms of my culture, within the expectations of my culture, if it means a more effective, fruitful witness for Jesus. I'll learn how to do that. And no doubt, that's exactly what Paul wanted for the Corinthian church. And I think he just wanted these ladies to behave in a way that recognized those same kind of dynamics. He's not banning them. He's already commended them. Right, ladies, you're free to speak in church, lest anybody worry. What's Joe's actual final conclusion here? Right? Okay, Margie spoke in church. Sarah, ladies, pray in church. Like, it's Paul recognizing, okay, right, even in our own culture today, right, there are ways in which the cultural norms and expectations for how men and women ought to relate to one another still affect how we would relate to one another in a church service or the way we sort of organize the structures of the church. It's why some of our children's ministry policies are what they are related to men and women, right? So Paul simply wants the Corinthians and all that they do, right? Let it contribute to the order of the church. Don't put a stumbling block in front of your culture if you can prevent it. All right, finally, Paul concludes in verses 36 to 40 that the things he's been writing, that these instructions, that they actually carry the weight and the authority that comes from the Lord himself, that the spiritually mature will recognize this. If they don't, they shouldn't be recognized. But then he says, in summary, prophesy, speak in tongues, but verse 40, all things, right? How you prophesy, how you speak in tongues, even the ways men and women relate to one another, okay, all things should be done decently and in order. And it's not just order for order's sake, right? It's order that creates an atmosphere that helps build up the church, right? And even more than that, right? If everything that we're called to do is to be done for the glory of God, Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, so right before he transitions into this whole section about the church's public worship service, he says, let all things be done for the glory of God. Sort of sets all this up, right? So if everything's to be done for the glory of God, then we gather and when we gather, it's God's glory that is meant to be our highest preoccupation. And so what's written here is meant to create an atmosphere that through intelligibility, through order, doesn't distract us from the primary preoccupation. And that's the glory of God himself. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, no doubt there are things in it that are confusing. Lord, it's quite possible. I wouldn't put it past me. Lord, quite possible that the way that I've taught and explained may have even been more confusing. And so, Lord, we just ask, Lord, would you guide us, Lord, into the truth of your word? Lord, would you help us to apply it in ways that honor you, that are faithful to the scriptures, that serve to build up the church? Lord, I ask that in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray as well. Lord, I do pray, Lord, for our Sunday morning gatherings. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would stir up the gifts. Father, I pray for those whom you have gifted with prophecy, Lord, with tongues, with interpretation. Lord, I pray that we would experience those things more here. Lord, if that's what you have for us, Lord, I believe that those gifts are for today. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, for those whom you've gifted in that way, Lord, would you begin to stir them and to move upon their heart, Lord? Would they begin to cultivate these things personally and privately, Lord, taking risks, stepping out in faith, Father, seeking you, Lord, asking the question, Lord, how do you want me to contribute for the good of the body? Lord, how do you want me to use this gift? Lord, coming to you, Lord, laying that at your feet, being receptive to you. Holy Spirit, would you move? Would you work, Lord? Because when we gather, Lord, our desire is to be built up together. Lord, to be built up together, to be built up in you. Lord, to be, Lord, a community, to be a people, Lord, that as we gather, as we worship as the church, Lord, as the gifts are being expressed, Lord, it is ultimately leading you, Lord, to see you more rightly. Lord, to see you as lifted up, to see you as high and exalted, to see you as beautiful, to see you as glorious, Lord, to give honor and praise to you. So, Lord Jesus, I pray, by your Spirit, may we experience more of that here. Lord, may we be faithful to your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. And then just a reminder as well, before we sort of officially dismiss, there will be folks up here to pray. There is every single Sunday for any particular need, any burden, any care, any request, anything going on in life. Even going back to what Margie said earlier, if you're here this morning and you just feel weary and just need a reminder, Lord, help me to trust you as my shepherd. If that's you, love to be able to pray for you as well. So please come. So it's the August prayer team. Jeremy wanted to make sure I reminded who's supposed to be up here. So when we're done, August prayer team, come up here to be ready to pray for folks. And if you would like prayer, please come as well. Well, please receive the benediction. This is from Romans 11, verses 33 and 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.